I'm going to start by leading in with a small video clip. So just enjoy for a few minutes. It's about 6 minutes long, but I just really want to use that. So just concentrate on it. Let it wash over you. I'll tell you a little bit about it when it's finished, but it really spoke to me as I was preparing for this. So enjoy. Yeah. I mean, we often say that things are breathtaking, but the first time I saw that, I actually found myself holding my breath for long moments as things were beginning to take shape. And his name's Joe Castillo, and he's actually a finalist in this year's America's Got Talent for doing this kind of work. And although he doesn't do anything overtly Christian, he does do fairly topical things. You know, he'll do things on the Twin Towers or remembering soldiers in Afghanistan and friendship and world peace. But that was him at the Christian Youth Conference in San Francisco. And it's a phenomenal skill, isn't it? He'd done that in 6 minutes in front of a live audience in time with the music and just displaying this wonderful depiction of the kind of crucifixion story and Jesus rising. That piece is called The Passion. What I'll do at some point is I'll post a link on Facebook so everybody can perhaps enjoy that again or share that as you wish. So my topic this morning is based around the story of the two travelers on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. So if you've got your Bibles, just want to turn to that. And the topic of the title is called Journeying in Brokenness. Journeying in Brokenness. And this sounds like it's going to be a really heavy talk, but I trust that it's not going to be in any way, shape or form. You know, when we were watching the East to West video, and those are familiar with the book about discovering what your love language is in God, you know, that really speaks to me because, yeah, kind of all over me, my love language is acts of service. It's about being around people. It's about helping people. It's walking with people. It's learning to walk in my own brokenness with people who are walking in their brokenness. So, you know, those that know me well enough know that I might not be able to get through this entirely without perhaps getting a little bit emotional. So if I do pause for a long moment, it's not that I've forgotten what I'm going to say next. It's just that God's speaking to me in something that I'm sharing through and by his Holy Spirit. And that happens to me a lot. I can't help it. I can't apologize for it. It's just a part of who I am. Those of the people here that were with me on the big year would probably see and have experienced that. Yeah, it's part of God's passion for me. So I'll just quickly read from this little portion of scripture and just take this in and let the word of God wash over you and speak to your heart exactly where you're at. Yeah. Two of them were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus, and they were conversing about all the things that had occurred. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stopped, looking downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, said to him in reply, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know of the things that have taken place therein in these days?" And he replied to them, "What things?" They said to him, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. It is now the third day since this took place. Some women from our group, however, have astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had indeed seen a vision of angels and announced that he was alive. Then some of those who went with us to the tomb and found things just as the women had described, but they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what was referred to him in all of the scriptures. As they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression that he was going on farther. But they urged him and said, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that while he was with them at the table, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it and gave it to them. With that, their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. And the story goes on that after this encounter with Jesus, who joined them in their walk, their hopeless walk, their walk of despair, their walk of desolation, and he joined them, and their eyes were closed to who he was. And eventually their eyes were open and they recognized him. And it said that their hearts were burning. They recognized that something was going on. Even as they were talking, even without the lack of recognition that Jesus was with them, something was stirring deep in their hearts, a burning, an understanding, yet not with comprehension. And eventually they got to the point that they were so excited about having encountered the risen Jesus personally that they turned around and headed straight back for Jerusalem. And that was the scene. And it feels a bit peculiar coming up to Christmas. Sorry to mention that word so soon. But the shops have been doing it since September, so I don't know why I should apologize in October. But this was still Easter Sunday that these events took place. We call it Easter Sunday. Clearly, that's not what they referred it to. It was just Sunday. And it was the Sunday after all of their hopes and their dreams had been dashed and there was nothing left to hope for, nothing left to live for. And even though others had told them that he was alive and that he was risen, they still couldn't get their head around it. They couldn't comprehend what had taken place. And it was just to build on that, if you think about the three main groups of witnesses to the empty tomb, the women who went to the empty tomb and they encountered the angels and they were told, "He's not here, he's risen." And they went back to the group, all men who didn't believe them. They told them that they thought they were making it all up. How can this be? Any women here, husbands, and when you've listened to your wives and you just can't believe what they've said, that they're making it up, that they don't understand. But for this group of women, they left the scene full of joy and hope and excitement and understanding. They believed what they'd been told. It was there. This is the statement. He is not here. He is risen. It didn't go here. It went there. So they left the scene full of joy and full of hope. And Peter, who was amongst the disciples, him more than anybody else who dared to believe that such a thing could be true. If you know the story about Peter, how many times he'd let Jesus down. He had to dare to believe that the Savior, who he thought he'd let down and was no more, was alive. And he couldn't wait. And it says that he ran to the empty tomb to see if it was true. And some say that as he found the empty tomb, as he came to the cloths that had wrapped Jesus in the tomb, he stooped down, and some say, not to examine, but some in an act of adoration, an act of worship, he stooped to look at this wonderful thing. And it said that he marveled at what had happened. The scene left him puzzled. It left him feeling, this is too good to be true. And then we come to these two travelers. And they were left desolate. I've put down some little illustrations of the kind of emotions they were feeling. And I'm not going to ask anybody to show their hands and put their hands up to this, but they were full of despair and hopelessness and unbelief and fear and doubt and sadness and disappointment. I'm sure nobody's ever felt like that since they became a Christian. Have you? Yeah. No, Tom's like, yeah. I'll have a word with you later. No. But this was where they were at. They'd been left desolate. You know, we're excited and galvanized and encouraged by the whole Easter story because we read it in a different way. To us, it's something that's taken place that those of us that belong to Jesus, we believe it's true. It's so much part of who we are, is this belief in who Jesus is and what he says he's done and what he's achieved on the cross. But for them, it was a different perspective. They'd seen this man come and promise everything that would happen. And everything that would come to pass, he said, what would take place. And as he hung on that cross, and as he died, and as he was taken down, his limp, dead, battered, bloodied body was taken to the place of no return, locked in a cold, empty tomb. So too, in some ways, their dreams were locked away. Their hopes, their aspirations, everything that they thought was going to happen was locked away in the coldness and the darkness of that empty tomb. And as they were walking together, even the expression, as Jesus said to them, what are you talking about? And they went through their story. They went through their pain. They went through their disappointment. And it's encapsulated in that one phrase. And in the message it said, we had our hopes up that he was the one. Has anybody ever been disappointed here? Has anybody ever started a phrase of disappointment? I had hoped. We had hoped. And the crushing feeling of that hope not being met. That expectation falling to the ground. Now, one thing that we can conclude is that they were in a state of extreme disappointment. And that's the theme, really. They were journeying in brokenness. They were living in the intensity of now. I don't know what most people here are living in. But I know when things are tough and hard and difficult, it's a very intense feeling, isn't it? You know, you can't help but not live in the intensity of now. It's hard to reach back to a happier time or a more comforted time or a more positive time. And it's hard to stretch forward for a happier time or a comforting time or a time where you feel it's really difficult. I've had two expressions of that more recently in my own life. And it was when my father passed away last year, we spent almost 48 hours in this hospital. And it was just a tiny room because he was coming to the end of his life and he was critically ill with terminal cancer. And in the end, they moved him off the ward and they gave us a small room that was full of cleaning materials. But in spite of the squalor of the room it was in, it became our place. That was our intensity. For 48 hours, that's all we did. Nobody went home. Nobody went to sleep. We just stayed there until eventually he did pass away peacefully. And I remember thinking back to that and leaving that place and just thinking how intense that moment was. There was no escape from it. It was completely and totally consuming and overwhelming. And I don't know if anybody's in that intense now moment as I speak. The other time, which was more happier, was when as a team we went with the big year to Nepal and we had those 2 weeks and that was intense. There was an intensity in that, but it was awesome. It was a different intensity. It was a fulfilling, invigorating, galvanizing, joyful time. You know, many happy stories, stories of sadness, but it was the time where we journeyed with broken people, even in our own brokenness, to hopefully bring them to the feet of Jesus and see who he was. So there's those two extremes of intensity. And I think somewhere therein, most of us exist between these two places or states or emotional conditions. And we shouldn't feel down on ourselves when sometimes the intensity of a difficult moment, a consuming moment that leaves us disappointed. But when these two were walking. They were walking away from Jerusalem. Now, some translations say that they were walking away from Jerusalem and they were going back to their home in Emmaus. Others say that they were leaving Jerusalem entirely to escape from any further persecution as followers and believers. But either way, not only had they turned away from their hope because it had disappeared, Even at the scene of that empty tomb, they couldn't comprehend what happened. They'd been told by the women that Jesus was alive. Peter himself had confirmed that he'd gone there with others and seen the empty tomb. His body wasn't there, but all they could comprehend was that there was no body. That didn't mean that Jesus was alive. So for them, when Jesus revealed himself in his resurrected form, that's when they felt it for the first time. And that's when they could turn away from where they were. And instead of heading away from Jerusalem, they decided that they would go back. They needed to go back. They needed to tell others. They had to tell their stories. And whilst they were doing that, and it came to my own heart, I was thinking about myself. You know, those of you that know me well enough in the journey, and you've asked me the question, and you know that I've not quite been myself in recent weeks, you know. And there's a number of reasons for that that I could go into, but I don't want to go into. But I have been living in the intensity of now. And I would like to think that those of you that know me well enough can read me well enough to know. And this is how I describe where I've been at for the last few weeks. I've been present, but I haven't been here. Does that make sense? Those of you that know me well enough can look and know when John's here and when he's not. I might be standing in front of you, but those of you that know me well enough can look at me and say, you know what, John's here, but he's not present. There's something in his face. There's something in his eyes, you know. And this story, as I've been preparing for this, has spoke to me in so many different ways. And I don't know how many of you have had your own kind of what I call Emmaus, sorry, I sound like Miranda there, what I call those Emmaus moments. You know, when it goes from being in a place where it's almost like a blindness that comes upon you. It's a condition, a spiritual blindness. You lose sight. And when you lose sight, you lose hope. The things that you've seen so clearly become more difficult to discern. The things that have given you hope previously. Yeah. And it was the same condition that these two were in as they sat around the dinner table. They'd been listening and they'd been taking in all the words that this stranger had said. And I don't know between the two of them whether they were thinking, who is this man? How does he know all this? But then when the moment of revelation came, their sight was restored. And I've been thinking about that, you know, even recently, I can't put my finger on it, but all of a sudden, I've been pulled from this intense now moment into a place where something ordinary has just changed my perspective. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. As they sat having dinner with Jesus, and the fact was that they invited Jesus into their house as their guest, then something remarkable happened. If in Eastern times, if you were to come to my house as the host, I would take the bread and break it and give thanks and pass it to you because you're my guest. Out of nowhere, Jesus picks up the bread, breaks it, gives thanks and shares it with them. And it's in that moment that something familiar, some remembrance of things lost comes back to them. And they remember that moment at the Last Supper that had preceded this moment where Jesus had said, every time that you drink the wine or take the bread, do this in remembrance of me. And it was in that simple act of doing something simple or mundane or familiar that it all started to flood back to them. And I would encourage you that sometimes it's not the big revelation. Sometimes it's not, you know, that God kind of zaps us with his Holy Spirit. It's simply as we see something familiar, as we see somebody do something familiar, it becomes spiritually alive to us and it encourages once again. It brings us hope and it lifts us out of our place of disappointment. And as I said, you know, we need to grasp what they'd done. They'd spent hours traveling to Emmaus. And they've been traveling quite slowly, you know. If you go into the original Greek, some of the words there describe this kind of, you know, you're not in a hurry when you're disappointed, really, are you? It's a kind of trudging, slow walk, and that was what they were going through. So it had probably taken them a lot longer to do the 7 miles than normal. But as soon as their hope was restored, they were up, refreshed, and ready to go back into Jerusalem. And I'm guessing that it didn't take them as much time as the journey took them to get there as to go back. There was something in their spirit that was lifted that caused their pace to gather. They were compelled. They were compelled to go. They had to go. In the middle of the night, nobody travels at night in that time, in that culture. It's just not safe. But they just knew that they had to go. They had a story to share and a story to tell. I'm just going to show you a couple more slides. If you go on to the next slide, please, Dave. Thank you. There are 4 slides there. Now, obviously, you're not going to be able to name the bell, but if you could name the other 3 people. Simon Weston, thank you, Richard, is the bottom left. Top left, Katie Piper. And top right, J.K. Rowling. What do you think those 3 people in particular have in common? Sorry? I couldn't hear that. No. Anybody else? Two of them are obvious and one is less obvious, to give you a clue. What? That's it. In some ways, they've all experienced their own brokenness. Katie Piper, if you don't know her story, had acid flung all over her face and her body by a jealous boyfriend. And she refused to let that stop her from living. And she's done a remarkable documentary on Channel 4 called My Beautiful Face. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's remarkable. And then there's Simon Weston. He was a guardsman in the Falklands War. And the ship that they were on, all of his troops and colleagues, was hit by an Exocet missile and it blew up and he was severely burned. And he was another one that refused to let that activity or action stop him from fulfilling a purpose and a destiny. And out of their 2 places of brokenness and apparent hopelessness, they turned it round. And even to this day on, both of them speak and encourage and excite those that even if that terrible physical event is not the end, in some ways it's only the beginning of living a whole new life of fulfillment. J.K. Rowling is less obvious. As a young mother, a single mother, she fought serious suicidal, anxious, depressive thoughts. She really was brought low by mental illness. So her brokenness is not kind of physically evident from the outside, but in some way she talks about her own brokenness and how she came through her own journey to get to where she was. And there is a point to this, and put on the next slide, please, Dave. I just want you to, just for a minute or two, to look at this bowl. If some of you know about this story or understand what I'm going to go on, if you wouldn't shout out, if you haven't got a clue, just talk to me about what you see and what that bowl might mean to you. You know, just obvious things, its characteristics, its shape, anything at all. I'll just give you a minute or so to take it in. What do you see? Anybody? Gold, yeah. Anybody else?
Wholeness.
Wholeness, yeah.
Broken.
Yeah. Anybody else? How about? Yeah, it's good. Excellent. Yeah. Good. Do you want to put up the next slide, Dave? When the Japanese men broke an object, they aggrandized the damage by filling the cracks with gold. They believe that when something suffered damage and has a history, it becomes more beautiful. That's really powerful, isn't it? It's really powerful. Something in that. A lady called Barbara Bloom. I'll read that again. When the Japanese men broke an object, they aggrandized the damage by filling the cracks with gold. They believe that when something suffered damage and has a history, it becomes more beautiful. Most of us know what we do with broken things, don't we? Kind of bin them, don't we? We discard them. Sometimes we do that with broken people. You know. Sometimes we do that to ourselves. We talk ourselves down, so when we are broken, we discard ourselves in some ways. We start to walk away from our community. We walk away from our convictions. We take ourselves further away from that place where people can accept us in our brokenness, can accept us as we are and walk with us and help us to be transformed. Aggrandize, if you could put on the next clip, Dave, aggrandizement. To aggrandize means to make great or greater in power, wealth, rank or honor, to enhance the power, the reputation or position of. The broken object is repaired with a precious substance which enhances its strength and purpose. And as we found, and in the Japanese culture, the repair, the evidence of the brokenness magnifies the beauty of the objects. That really speaks to me. That is so powerful in that respect. And as we'd been hearing about East to West, we'd been hearing about these young people who'd been walking in their own brokenness and accepted into somebody's house, and people had walked with them. And even as we're learning about the British Legion, we shouldn't underestimate what a God-given opportunity we have with the British Legion. You know, Denise described it as what most people think, this ugly building, this broken thing. But now it's going to have all its cracks filled with gold. It's going to become a thing of beauty. It's going to be a place where God is going to bring restoration and he's going to bring hope. And we're going to be a part of that. God has given this opportunity to us. Now, we were talking in the meeting that we had on, I think it was Wednesday, about the British Legion. And so many of these incredible success stories, thinking of East to West and thinking of other entrepreneurs or philanthropists, have often started with thinking, you know what, I was that close to giving up. Vicky was talking about how she was that close to walking away from the whole thing because things weren't coming together. It just didn't look like it was going to happen. And I'm really believing in God that in 5, 10, 15 years' time, the British Legion will be the place which will be a success story. Not just in our locale, but wider. It'll be a place that people talk about. You know, we all know there's churches, there's organizations, there are these movements or groups that started off in this place of just about ready to give up and saying, you know what, I'm pressing in. I'm walking back. Yeah. The beautiful thing. Yeah. So as we kind of focus, I'll just come to the closing thoughts on this. You know, we live in such a diverse community and we've been given an amazing opportunity to serve and to make known Jesus to those that we walk with. Not just here, not just at Royal Holloway, not just where we live, but in our workplace, because there are many of us that work in different workplaces, but each day we walk with people. And each day we're probably, unless they communicate it, we understand or we sense that we're walking with broken people. And how do I sense that I'm walking with somebody that's broken? Because I recognize brokenness, because I've been broken myself. Has anybody here ever felt broken or walked in areas of brokenness? Yeah. We sense it. Even if somebody isn't saying it, we sense it. Because that's what God's placed in our hearts. It's this kind of spiritual, almost enhanced ability to recognize when somebody needs a touch from God. So it's a simple question. You know, are we ready? Am I ready? And are we ready for what? It's to walk and journey in brokenness with those who need to have Christ revealed to them in their walk. I found this quote, and I think it's kind of sums up some of what I've been hopefully sharing. It says, "The Christian faith finds one of its truest expressions when we walk with those who are broken in some way. Genuine, sincere expressions of human care and compassion, strengthened by a profound sense of Christian duty and responsibility. Expressions found in a smile, an embrace, an act of random kindness, just some simple expression. Instead of walking away from people, we walk with them." So you're ready to journey with the broken. I'll tell you what, it's not easy. It's a tough place to be, because when you walk with somebody that's broken, oftentimes you're reminded of your own brokenness, and that's hard. You know, that is tough. Because we all want to leave our brokenness behind, and in God there is a sense where we should leave it behind, but there will be times when God introduces us to people who are broken that remind us of our own brokenness. But what strengthens us is a realization that God has taken our cracked bowls and he's filled them with gold, so that rather than being in a position of weakness, we come in a position of godly strength to say to them, "This is the way. Walk with me. I'll show you a better way." And hopefully at some point we'll get an opportunity to introduce them to Jesus. We might never open a Bible up to them. We might never give them a Bible tract or a card or a Christian card. But somehow, in you, in me, and I've experienced this, something about you that is so profoundly full of Jesus that when they're looking at you, they're not seeing you anymore. They're seeing Jesus. Their eyes are open to who Jesus is because of how you are acting towards them. And it doesn't have to be some magnificent act of philanthropy. You don't have to give somebody £10,000 or a car. It can just be simply you sitting, listening for a long time about their pain and their hurt and their expressions of disappointment and regret and fear. And as you listen, they start to see something change in their situation because they see Jesus in you. In the Latin Mass, at the end of it, and I'll forgive me if I don't pronounce it, but it said, "Ita missa est." And that basically is a dismissal. And it means you can go now. But if you drill down into that, it actually means something much more profound. It means this. It means go, you are sent. Go, this is your mission. And really, in some respects, that's what I want to leave each one of us with. This feeling of us that, you know, whatever you feel about what I've said, whatever you felt about the talk, it's not really just a talk for talking's sake. I hope it's a feeling of being dismissed, to be sent, to look for those that are broken, to look, to walk with those that are journeying in brokenness. So let me just finish with this last clip. It's a song called Pete Mayo, and it's called The Japanese Bowl. Just listen, and then as the song finishes, I'll conclude with a prayer. So, go in your brokenness, and don't be afraid of that. God's not afraid of it. Don't let that disqualify you from walking with somebody else in their brokenness. And if you're feeling that way now, you know, I'd be more than happy with others to just gather and pray in the corner. Or if you just need that sense of feeling that you need to turn away and take a different road and start walking back towards the place where you're meant to be. And that's not meant to be a negative statement, but that's an encouragement from God. That the place where we're all meant to be is in the palm of his hand and living in fullness and wholeness. And even where we're broken, he fills those cracks with gold. And even as they reveal to others, they don't make us any less than who God's called us to be. In actual fact, they make us more beautiful and attractive to those that don't know him. So go forth. Be sent. This is our mission. This is my mission. This is your mission. Yeah. we are involved in a tremendous opportunity to turn others to the heart of the Father and see their lives transformed, like the East to West video, like the people that you know, the people that you're reaching out to. Yeah. I started somewhere and I've ended somewhere and I'm still going somewhere because I have Jesus walking with me. So Father, we just ask that you would walk with us in these days ahead, that you would continue to whisper words of love and affirmation and encouragement and show us just how precious and how beautiful we are in your sight, that we would not in any way disqualify ourselves, that we wouldn't allow our brokenness to feel that you can't look at us. We just thank you, Lord, that you're always looking at us with eyes of wonder, with eyes of admiration. As a loving Father, you look at each one of us and you remind us daily just how precious we are and how beautiful we are in your sight. So Father, protect us from the lies of the enemy. Protect us as he whispers those words of doubt and discouragement and tells lies about who we are as we stand in your truth and recognize that your son Jesus died for me. He died for us and he died for those who have yet to know him. In our brokenness, Lord, let us walk with those who are broken and bring them to a place of understanding and revelation, and that they might see that their lives are worth living and that they've got something to go forward with and to enjoy the transformation that they see in us. And Father, we just ask that you would continue to use us in a most humble way, so it never feels like we're preaching at people, but we're talking with them, we're sharing with them, and we're just explaining how much you have meant to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, Tom.